Let me just briefly recap the things that we said last time, and then I think if I remember very well, I said that I'll continue on the last thing I said, and that's talking about preparing for the release of the power of God or something like that. Last time I was explaining that, of course, in previous time we have said that mankind, that as a body of Christ and as individuals have been born into this earth, God brought us in for an assignment. We have not come here primarily to enjoy the good of the land. I've explained that the faith message was good that we preached then, but then I believe it was just to prepare us for greater things, and that we have to outgrow the things that have to do with childhood, and that the main thing that God, the main reason why we are here is because God has a purpose for each individual. And I will say that what God wants to do on the earth, whenever he wants to do anything on the earth, that thing must be done through people. He will say, I sought for a man and did not find. It's always, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? God will say, when I want to bring deliverance to a people. The Bible said, I think Isaiah chapter 19, he said, or is it chapter 19 or 20 now? He said, he will send a champion, all right? And then through that champion, he will deliver them. God himself will not come down. What he does is to send somebody. That's Isaiah chapter, I think it's Isaiah, 20, verse 20. So he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. And that's what God does. Anytime he wants to correct something, he looks for who to send. He will call Moses. He will call David. He will call Saul. That's who later on became Paul. And then even when he wanted to do something in the bringing of Jesus Christ down to the earth, he called Abraham, because he has to involve people. And the Bible said that, can the Lord God do anything without first discussing with his servants, the prophets? I used to think that all he does is just to inform the prophets so that they will not be surprised when things are happening. No, really it's not. It's just that there has to be an involvement of the prophets in the things that he's doing. And I explained in the past that the prophets there does not necessarily refer to those who prophesy like tomorrow this will happen. No. There are people that God shapes the events of the earth around them, and he shapes things according to their prayers and according to their words. You understand what I'm trying to say? So you see, so he informs the prophets, and based on their words and their agreement and the power and authority that they give unto him, he does certain things on the earth. And that's how God does things. So anytime he wants to do something, the first thing he does is he looks for a man. He looks for somebody. He said, I call a man of my purpose from a distant country. I think about two Saturdays ago, that's what we discussed, the man of his purpose. That is, there is something that God will do through each person. And that anytime we are seeing something that is not done on the earth, it is because either God has not yet found somebody, or the time for the person to be released is not yet appropriate, or the person is not yet answering the call. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, when it was time to deliver the children of Israel, as long as it took God to prepare Moses, that's as long as it would take the children of Israel to keep on staying in the land of bondage, until God is able to prepare somebody to bring them out. You know, when I was coming down today, I was just meditating, and in fact, I think after now, there are some of the series of teaching we'll start talking about to be on understanding the new covenant. Anyway, I was just meditating that I saw what I call oppression. And something crossed my mind, that the Bible says you will be far from oppression. That is part of the promise that God has given his church, Isaiah chapter 54, that you will be far from oppression. Anyway, I was seeing a lot of oppression. A taxi man who called, who took me around in Benin, was talking about how road safety arrested him. If I said that he's still keeping that, that one day he still has to go to court, that his heart is not yet rested. He paid for a driving license, they impounded his car for 2 days because they did not give him a driving license, and the receipt that they gave him, they said it was not valid. You know, the man was grieved as he was speaking with me, and that the day they arrested him, his car was bashed by somebody. They still charged him for unlawful obstruction of the road. The man was grieved that this is bad. And as we were speaking, you know, we see so many other things. And I was driving local government out, oppressing, and everybody just oppressing his neighbor. And I thought about it. I said, you see, this oppression will continue until God is able to bring up somebody that will release the environment from oppression. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I can imagine that every day people cry out to God that this is oppression. Like that man I was speaking about that day, you could see the venom with which he was speaking. It pained him that I did nothing wrong. He's a taxi driver. They didn't allow him work for 2 days, and they made him pay 2,000 something in fine, that he had to travel to one place to go and pay and come back to another place to come and obtain his car. Oppression. This is something that was their own fault. They did not release his driving license on time, and he had evidence that he had paid. They said it is not recognizable.
Now, I'm just using that one to explain that, you see, if God is going to deliver the land, he will have to raise somebody. Anyway, before I start discussing everything that we have said before, let me just say, move on from there. So we explained that that person is what the Bible calls the man of his purpose, and that that person will do the work of God, not by his own strength. I don't mean that God's the man of God's purpose will not have to design something that is out of his own thinking and his own energy. But what he will do is that he will obey God. And by obedience to God, which is what we call faith, he will have downloaded the power of God onto the earth. He will have caused God's power to be released because of his obedience. Like he said, who has believed our report? And that is, to that person, the power of God will be released. That's Isaiah 3 verse 1. I'm paraphrasing it. Literally, what he said is that, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That is, the one whom God's arm will be revealed to is the one who has believed his report. Meaning that faith is what downloads God's power, that brings God's power to reality, that makes it to be expressed in whichever area. And we said that when that is being done, that power of God released toward the person that believes is called what? Grace. That grace is not unmerited favor, like we say, but that grace is the power of God released to those that believe. Like Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labor more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God working with me. That is, when I get up and you see that the whole of Asia heard the gospel in the space of this number of years because of my teaching, it is not my strength, not because I have a loud voice or because I have discovered the strategy of broadcasting something that I believe. No. But because God will speak to me, go to Macedonia, and I will go there, and he will have prepared his angels, he will have prepared the people that he will do the work with me. And when I go to Macedonia and begin to speak, that word will come with tremendous power, that work will be done. And we said that that means that the result that he's getting is not by his own strength, but it's by the power of God. So when he began to cry because of his thorn in the flesh, which time would not allow us to, it's actually not part of our discussion today, will not allow us to see because it's not part of our discussion, we'll have seen that that thorn in the flesh was a weakening of his physical strength, because he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That is, when your physical strength is down, you will see that the strength of God will be demonstrated to be the one that is really doing the work. That's the meaning of the one made perfect. That's the meaning of that expression. That is, when a man that is weak and tired gets up and speaks one word and 5,000 people get healed, you know it is not his power. It is not anything he has learned. It is the power of God working with him. So he said, I am what I am by the working of God's power, because I follow his instructions and I follow his word. That is, by faith I have caused the power of God to be released. And we said that is what is called grace. And that grace is also another word we can use to describe grace, like we said, is the mighty hand of God. That we said, the Bible said that God brought them out by a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. But that mighty hand was released through Moses. So God's mighty hand is his power that he has prepared to do a specific function. So anything God has called you to do, there is a mighty hand he has prepared. And like just like energy, it is interchangeable. It can be changed into finances. It can be changed into human resources. It can be changed into ideas. It can be changed into physical strength. All of them being the grace of the mighty hand of God that God has prepared. But we explained that that mighty hand is released only in a particular direction. And that if a man that has been a man that has been called to do one thing is doing another thing, he will find that the other thing that he's doing, he does not have the grace, like we say. That this thing, there's no grace to back him up, meaning that he won't have the resources, he won't have the finances, he won't have the help, he won't have the ideas, he won't have the physical strength. His own body will become weak while trying to do what God has not called him to do. Now, not because God is punishing him, but because the arm of God that God has released, has prepared for the work that he wants to do, is facing another direction. And this man, a man of God's purpose, is facing another direction. That is, he's not facing the purpose for which God has called him. So it is not God's fault, therefore, that there's no supply of grace. You understand what I'm trying to say? Which means, therefore, that if a man will experience grace in his life, one thing that he must strive to recognize is where God has placed him and what God wants him to effect on the surface of the earth. And that is what is important in the issue of grace and the mighty hand of God. And I remember, now, this is where we stopped. I was explaining that that thing that God wants each person to do is not a new idea. God has fashioned it into each person. You know, sometimes amongst believers, the major problem we have is, how do I discover the will of God? Every time people talk about dreams, open vision, closed visions, and stuff like that. And really, they happen and they are real. I'm not at all making light of those experiences. They are not light at all. They are things that God does and God releases to people, it releases on the earth so that people will be able to follow his will. However, that is not the way, that is not what he's primarily going after. He's not, his aim is not to be showing dreams and visions everywhere. His aim is for people to understand certain things. And I remember we read the scriptures explained that in the new covenant, the Bible said, I will write my laws upon their hearts. And that what that writing of their of his laws on their hearts means is that their disposition, the natural thing that comes in man's mind and heart, and the desire of his heart will be the will of God. That is, Jesus said in Isaiah, Psalm 40, he said that, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He said one thing, I delight to do thy will. Why? Because thy law is within my heart. Like we explained, he will see the multitude and they are lost. And the Bible says, he will have compassion upon them. That is, within his heart there is compassion, which is the law of God. So the perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament laws is fulfilled, the Bible says, in love. Yet the love of God is written upon his heart. You understand? And then that love will express itself as compassion. So he does not have to pray to the Father, should I heal the multitude? Should I feed the multitude? No. But the will of God is already written in his heart. And the things that he does naturally are the will of God. Like I explained, that was what Chambers said it. I like quoting him about this thing. That the natural expression of a man's heart, that if he's a child of God, walking with God, is the will of God, except God checks it. And that's one thing believers have to understand. And we should stop this issue of, you know, sometimes we don't realize that this is a matter of being children, childhood, you know. I cannot make a decision until I hear from God, you know. You have to hear from God, as if God speaks to people like that. One brother argued with me that, God is always speaking. I said, yes, but it's just not always talking to you. He's always speaking, doesn't mean he's always having a conversation with you. All right? I mean, you have children, you can have children and that they know the will of their father, but doesn't mean you're always talking with them. I like what the T.D. Jakes said. T.D. Jakes said, no truly powerful person talks all the time. That look, when God gives you one word, you will chase that word for the next 20 years. He's not always speaking to you like people try to explain, so that when you kneel down, they say, don't get up until God speaks to you. If you want him to speak to you, get his portion of the scriptures and read it. It's the word of God to you. Don't open your heart to evil spirits and stuff like that because you want to hear voices. God speaks to people, no doubt he does. However, the normal way by which people discover the will of God is not by him speaking to them, but what happens is that their hearts have been aligned according to the plan of God in a particular direction. In fact, we see the example I give all the time is that musicians, that's one area where you hardly find people that are not gifted. You understand? You find people trying to do all kinds of things who are not gifted in that direction. However, music is one area God ensures that if you can't sing, you can't sing. There's no try about it. You see, but one thing he said about it is that, see, he said, thou didst form my inward parts, that God has already formed the internal constituents of a man to fit exactly what he wants him to do. The example I gave last time is, like, we look at a television. A television is clearly different in a wiring from an air conditioner, because it is meant to show pictures, and an air conditioner is meant to blow cool air. So one has a compressor, the other one has a cathode ray tube, meaning that the TV will not need to pray, what is my purpose? Just connect me to electricity and that is it. My purpose will be revealed. Now there's one principle I said we'll go on to today. It's quite relevant to the things we are saying. And I think that's all I will talk about today, and I'll close. And that is the issue of the preparation for the expression of God's plan. Now, there was something we read last time, that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let me just read it for completeness sake today, and then we'll continue by expounding on it. Verse 29. It said, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. That is, if men would have walked with God naturally, that is, without the devices that they have brought up, we'll look at that. Those devices, well, hopefully today, I don't know whether we can get there, but then if a man will remove the devices that men have sought out, he will find out that he will be walking uprightly in the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? That is, the will of God is not difficult to the man whose eyes are not beclouded by devices. Let's read a portion of scripture which I like to quote when I'm speaking about this a lot. Ezekiel chapter 14, that expresses this thing very beautifully. I'll read from verse 7. It says, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idol in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I shall set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. If you look at that verse 7 carefully, he said a man wants to come to the Lord to go and inquire of the Lord. He said, however, before he comes, he separates himself from the Lord, sets up his idol in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. The Lord is saying that if a man comes to me with those things in his mind, he now claims he wants to know the will of God. He said it's going to be a matter of trouble. I will personally discipline him. Now, without going to the discipline of the Lord here, what we can just see is that the Lord expects that if a man wants to know his will, the first thing he has to do is to ensure that he's joined to the Lord and that he has removed his idols from his heart and has removed before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. Now, his idols, we'll talk about those things in a moment, but his idols are his own personal ideas where he believes that... let me give an example. Naaman comes to Isaiah, to the prophet from Syria, and he says, well, he had a letter from the king. We know the rest of the story of Naaman anyway. Don't let's go into it in details. But then he gets to Elisha, and Elisha sends Gehazi, go and meet him and tell him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, just deep in the Jordan 7 times. And remember what Naaman said. He said, I thought that he will come. That's the point I'm trying to get out. I thought he will stretch his hands over the place. I thought that he will call upon the name of the Lord and cure me. Those were his thinkings. Those were his idols. That is the stumbling block of his iniquity. That is, you have decided how God will bless you. You have decided that how God will do this. I hear people say it all the time. No, before they can enter ministry, they have to have saved up money. That is their idols. God said that when I send you, take no pause or script, neither greet any man along the way. According to Bishop Oyedepo, I like the way he expresses that. He will tell you that neither greet any man along the way means no lobbying, no calling of favor. You don't ask any man, please, can you help me? You know, I get things like that occasionally. People say, God is doing a mighty work, whether you want to support it. That is greeting a man along the way. You do not need to tell, look, if God is doing a mighty work, it will be evident. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot tell me that God is doing a mighty work and I can't see it. What is mighty about what I cannot see? Then the might must be your own concept, not in the reality. It's not in reality. That if God is doing a mighty work, I should be able to see. What I'm trying to say is that a man that is going into ministry should understand that if the Lord has sent me, he said, take no pause or script, don't greet any man along the way. That I'm not going to beg anybody in this thing I'm trying to do. And if I'm having difficulties, maybe I'm not obeying God or he has not sent me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Whether I'm not doing things the way he wants to do it, you know? One thing I think I expressed it sometime before is, sometimes I'm watching a man on TV and I start telling you, if you don't send money, this program is going to close. In my mind, let it close. Let it close. What is all this harassing of your view with your viewers with a guilty conscience that this thing closes, you are responsible because you didn't send money? That essentially, that is what you are doing. Go and pledge money as I'm speaking right now. Send me some money, because if you don't do it, this program won't continue. Look, Jesus said, don't greet any man along the way. Do your work. And all other things, the Bible says, shall be added unto you. Now, back to the issue of Naaman. Naaman has his own ideas. You know, he said, this is the way these things should be done. And then, for that reason, he was going to miss the blessing of God. That's what God is saying here. You come with your own ideas, how I'm going to bless you, how I'm going to arrange things, how I'm going to get you a house, how I'm going to make you prosperous, how I'm going to heal you. You come with all your own ideas. I'm sorry, I cannot do anything until you have removed it from your own heart, your own your own idols. You understand what I say? And of course, the servants of Naaman, we know the rest of the story, went to him and spoke to him that, look, if the prophet has said do a great thing, we know I have done it. At least just give him the benefit of the doubt and obey this simple thing. He said, wash. At least you swim normally. It's not a big deal. So the man went there. Of course, we know the rest of the story, that the man came after dipping 7 times. He came out healed. That is God's idea. When he followed God's concept, God's will was revealed to him. You understand what I'm saying? Now, which is the point I want us to understand today. That is, God's will be released naturally if we take away our idols. Now, there's one thing I listened to from Miles Morrow some time ago. Miles Morrow explained that progress with God is a backward movement. That is, God is in a place. Men have moved away from him. That if those men really want to make progress, what they need to do is to come backwards to where God was and where they left him. That is, if now the examples he gave is that, that's why you see that God is always using the word re. It's always restoration, redemption. You understand what I'm saying? It's a renewal. It's a re, you know, everything is re. That is, we are going to pull it back to the way it's supposed to be. Like we read last time in Isaiah, Psalm 139, the Lord was saying, prophesying through David in the Psalms, he explained that your inward parts, like we said earlier, has been fashioned to fit a particular purpose. It is not just an accident. He said, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, verse 13 says, Psalm 139, for thou didst form my inward parts. Just for note's sake, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, verse 16, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when I said there was not one of them. That is, God does not make discoveries. He decided this thing from the beginning. This is what you will do. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. You know, we gave an example last time, I think, and that's from the book of Exodus, about Bezalel, a man and some other men that God ordained and gave the ability to make craftsman designs with gold and silver and bronze. It was an ability that God gave them. And the Bible says he also gave them the ability to teach those things. That is, somebody else would not have been able to do that if God did not give him that ability. Now, we might learn it, but that's with a lot of struggles. I mean, another example that one can give is the area of art, like we're discussing now. Art is something you can hardly teach people. Those who learn art have to struggle. Some people is just like them. I was talking to one guy the other day. He said, look, that when he draws, it's like it is, live. He does not try. In fact, Ben Carson, the renowned neurosurgeon, explains that his being a fine surgeon was an ability he discovered, not something he learned. He just discovers that he tried to explain, I can't really remember the explanation now, but that without looking, you know, he knows what his hand is doing. You know, like you put his hand under a table, he can weave very neatly. He's not seeing his hands. That he can draw a perfect picture of what his hand is doing while he's not looking at them. You know, very perfectly. You know, that he has this ability for 3 days. I don't know how, there's a way he explained. He's a neurosurgeon, so he knows what he was saying. He was talking a little bit above my head when he was explaining those things. You understand what they say? People like Picasso did not become Picasso because they learned from Michelangelo. They didn't, that's not how they became. Inside them, there was something that was inside. I was watching one TV program the other day. I can't remember the name, but this young man, very irritating fellow at the beginning. It was really, really annoying. It was a poor riffraff from nowhere, in nobody, who believed he was going to be great. They tried to help him to learn a trade so he can feed himself. He refused because he's going to be great. But one thing that was there all through in that program was that this guy, while he's trying to crack jokes, he writes beautiful prose. Not poetry. Well, both poetry and prose. Both of them were in his head. There was a time he was hiding. Somebody caught him. By the time he finished, the lady that caught him was laughing. You understand what I say? He was not educated. It just came out of him to tell beautiful stories. Of course, within a short while, he was writing those stories, and the books were going everywhere. The kings were reading it. All right? The princes were reading it. Rulers were reading it. And he became a voice, became a great man. Not because of something he tried to do, but because thou didst form my inward part. That is, there is an ability in me that is natural. You understand what I'm saying? That is, I do not have to try when I get into that area. When he gets into this area, I don't have to try. Other people might be struggling. I don't have to try. Once I just get there, I have gotten there. I know I have rested. Like Mike Murdock said, when you leave the area of your strength, you move to towards your weaknesses, which means that I have a strength. There is a place that is my strength. There is something I can do nobody else can do like me. It is not because I have exercised myself in that area primarily, though that is important to sharpen my abilities, but because there is a way God has formed my inward parts. And like the Lord said in Psalm 40, that thy law is written upon my heart. That is, there is something also that God will want me to do when it comes to morals, when it comes to the making decisions, when it comes to understanding, that is also natural because I am a Christian, because the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in my heart. You know what I say? The Holy Spirit dwells in me. The Bible says that the Spirit of Christ dwells in me. That same Spirit is of Christ is in me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in my mortal body. That, like Jesus, like the Paul will say, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not one of His. That is, I have the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit has written certain things on my heart that has made doing some issues natural. Like I gave an example earlier, it is just natural for Jesus to heal the sick. The Bible says compassion moved Him. And that's what He was saying when He said, thy law is within my heart. I am not trying. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what I said I wanted to talk about today, but before I forget it, I'm already hitting in a direction I don't want to go into. Anyway, now all these things that we have said, I said, will be naturally expressed, both what God has formed my heart for, has fashioned me for, and the law that He has written on my heart, will be naturally expressed if I will remove all the stumbling blocks. Now, what I said I wanted to explain today, let me just go there here. Let's put a pause on that and then look at this. Let's see Isaiah chapter 40. It's a good place to start that other thought from. I'm putting a break on what I was saying. I'll link the two before I close today. Let me read from verse 1. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is the important part. Verse 3. A voice is calling. What is the voice saying? Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. What is that voice also saying? He says, let every valley be lifted up and every mountain be brought low. Every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Verse 5 says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Now, there is a principle here I want to explain, and I think it's very important I spent time explaining it. It's actually a continuation from what I was saying earlier. And that is that God wants to do certain things. For example, He will tell the people that is the arm of the Lord shortened that He cannot deliver, meaning that God wants to deliver. However, your iniquity has separated you from your God. That is, you have by your sins shortened God's ability and crippled His hands so that He cannot deliver. You understand what I'm trying to say? Meaning that if God wants to do something and He's not doing it, it is because these things have not been done. That is, people have not yet removed those things that are inhibiting the release of what God wants to do. You understand what I'm saying? See, like we said earlier, that He said, a man coming to God that wants to know His will must first do certain issues, take away some idols. In the same way here, He's saying, before the glory of the Lord can be revealed, every mountain and hill must be made low, every valley must be lifted up, the rough ground must become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. When that has been done, automatically the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It will not need any trying. Do you understand my point? That is, it is not God bring down your glory. It is no God. What do we have to do to clear the valley, to clear the mountains, to lift up the valley, to make the place a tarred road, if we may use our modern parlance? How do we go about making this place smooth? That is, God is waiting to come, but then the road that He will pass must be smooth. I'll give an example about Jesus Christ. Before He could come, the Bible said that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, who came, the Bible said, baptizing with the baptism of forgiveness. How does it go again? He said, with repentance, okay, for the forgiveness of sins. He said, when that was the initiation, that was the thing that had to be done before the Lord Himself could come. Time would not permit us. We would have loved to see extensively revealed in the book of Luke that Jesus said something at the time that those who did not receive the baptism of John frustrated the counsel of God for their lives. That is, John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way, and those who did not submit to the baptism of John and the continuation of the baptism of John that the disciples of Jesus did for a time all those that did not submit to it could not receive anything of the hand of the Lord when the Lord began to manifest in his glory. The reason being that all the Bible says that every mountain must be made low. A way must be prepared. You understand what I'm saying? That is, if we want God to do something, what we need to do is to prepare the way for him. And that's what I call the principle of the third day. You know, it's just an expression I invented from the scriptures, especially when I read it Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 10. And the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. Notice this. He said, for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. It's another way of saying, then the glory of God will be revealed. You understand what I'm saying? Linking it from Isaiah chapter 40 that we were reading earlier. He said in verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Today being the first day, tomorrow being the second day. And let them wash their garments. That's the way they will prepare themselves. That way they will be made ready for the third day. Because it is on the third day that the Lord will reveal his glory by coming down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, that's what I call the principle of the third day. That is, there is always a first and second day that are days of preparation for the third day, which is the day of the revelation of the glory of God. Now, this principle applies to many areas of life, but we're applying it in this series of teachings to the issue of walking in God's plan. What I mean is this. We said that it is natural, really speaking, it is natural for a child of God to walk in the plan of God. And the reason why they are not walking in the plan of God is because, in the words of Solomon, they have fashioned devices. You understand my point? In the words of Ezekiel, or the prophecy of Ezekiel, they have idols in their hearts. And if we may use the words of Isaiah, that they have mountains and valleys that need to be rearranged before those things can come forth naturally. That is, that the plan of God for them is a natural part of their being. If there was no idol, if there were no mountains, if there were no devices, they would never have to think about what is God's plan for my life. You understand what I'm saying? They would never have to think about it. So the focus of every man is to prepare himself for the third day, which is the release of God's power, God's glory, that pushes a man automatically into his counsel for their lives. And that way, the way by which they will do that is what I call the first and the second day. And the first and the second days are the days of preparation that John represented for the nation of Israel before the third day, which was the coming of the Lord. That is, if I'm going to walk in God's plan, before I can even think about what am I supposed to be doing for the Lord, the first thing that has to happen is I have to take a journey into the first and second days, removing from my heart, removing from my eyes the things that are obstructing the free release of the Spirit of God that would have driven me into his plan. Do you get the point I'm making? So it is not a matter of trying. You know, there's one thing that what I mean is, it's not a matter of trying to do the will of God. The trying is to get yourself into the place where the will of God overtakes you. Yeah, that's a good way to express it. That is, you, like Paul said, he said, labor to enter into his rest, because the man that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own labors, that is his own works. He has ceased from his own trying in every area. So what a man needs to do, therefore, is to enter into God's rest, not really to try to do the work of God. His labor should be that of entering into the rest of God. He will find out when he is inside God's rest, he does not have to labor anymore. Now, people outside may think he's laboring. Like Paul will say, I labor more than them all. But really, it is not I. It is you that is recording the things that I did, that think I did more than Peter, I did more than James, I did more than John, I did more than all the other apostles. But in reality, it is not me that did it. It was the Spirit of God, the grace of God working with me. That is, all my own labor really is to enter into God's rest. Maybe that is why he was in Arabia for a very long time, learning the way to enter into God's rest, exercising himself to enter into God's rest, because he now later explained that when a man has entered into God's rest, he has ceased from his own works. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that is what is called the first and the second days, which are the days of preparation for the third day. Now, let's digress a bit from what we are discussing, really, and apply this principle in other areas of life. For example, one of the things I used to say those days is that a young woman does not need to pray, God, send me a husband. It's good to make that statement once and relax. And then spend time trying to learn, spend time learning how to be a good wife. Because I like what the pastor Paul, you said once when we were in Lagos. He said, there are no 10 principles to finding the right mate. He said, a good character is what you need and you get a good husband. He said, the husband you find by 10 principles, you will lose by one moment of bad behavior. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the labor should not be in, they said, principle number one, write the qualities and put it on the wall and look at it every day. Principle number two, any brother that talks to you, answer him very nicely. Principle number three, you shall confess every morning that you have what to say. Principle number four, and then you have 10 principles. No, that's not it. The issue is that, how do good wives behave? God, help me to be a good wife. I have to be a blessing to somebody's life, not a burden. Now, when you have done that, all other principles will come out of you naturally. I remember one guy, he was not a believer. Last time I saw him, he was born again. When we were house officers. This guy was not born again. The girl was not born again. He was a house officer. The girl was a final year student in the university nearby. And then, anytime he sees it, when he met this girl, he has been around for some time. When he met this young woman, it became an obsession. Once he catches you on the road, he used to call me Blackie. He said, Blackie. I don't go like you. I must marry him. He'll start telling you stories how the night they just came home, you know, the girl had come to his house before he came, and only for him to open his kitchen, and she saw a note that had left the ash. She just came around and he wasn't, and so just made some food for him, knowing that he was very busy in the hospital. The guy said, no, maybe this girl is trying to impress him. Then it dawned on him that she didn't even think she was doing anything. And she was such a nice person. All of us got along very well with her when she came around. Of course, about 2 years later, somebody told me that, did I hear that this guy just married? He said, can I remember that girl? I said, yes. He said, he married her. I said, of course, I knew he was going to marry her. I mean, it wasn't a course of discussion. Last time I saw him, we met in church, breakthrough seminar. They were born again. They were believers. They were doing well, you know. You know, by that time, they had a little daughter, you know. Now, the point I'm making is that something came out of her naturally that was in keeping with being a good wife. And when a man that has sense saw it, he said, this one, let no good thing pass me by. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, make smooth the way of the Lord in the wilderness, and then the glory of God will be revealed. You see ladies talking about, you are looking for a husband. Okay, you want to marry. They are very nasty to everybody. Do you get my point? Like Mike Murdock said, there was one woman once. He said to the woman, asked him, how come nobody wants to ask me out? Nobody wants to be with me. So I looked at the woman and said, of course, nobody will. Because it will be perverse for a man to pursue pain. That you are not fun. You are a difficult person. Why should somebody want to be with you? Just ask yourself. Yeah, there was a joke. My mechanic cracked once. He said, I went to a bank. And the girl, I gave him a check. So he went to the bank to draw the check. He said, the girl was so nasty that he wanted to tell her that, oh girl, since you're not so fine, you should have tried to have a good character because that is your only hope for having a husband. Now, that was a joke. Now, but it brings out the point. That is, what a man needs is to prepare for the thing he's expecting. You see, let me give an example. Another example, really. One of the things about the gospel of money that the church preaches, which a lot of people misrepresent, is that they don't understand that it is not really give that will make you a prosperous man. No, you see, you can't. Bible says that God sees every man's heart. He can judge everybody's motives. If you are giving so that you become prosperous, Paul said you profit nothing. He said, even though I give my body up to be burned, and it is not out of love, it profits me nothing. So you see, some of this gospel that we preach, we don't look at the scriptures well. You cannot give to become rich and you think God will answer you. The Bible says God is not mocked. You can't mock God. He sees the heart. Jeremiah 17 tells very clearly. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. What do I do? Let me just read that. I think it will be good. Just so we can just get it clear. I'm just using that one again to explain this issue of preparation further. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. He said, I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now, what I want to explain from that is that I see the ways of a man and I see his deeds. I judge it based upon what is in his heart, not just his actions. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why a man will say, how can these things be? And God will kill him. And that woman will say, how can these things be? And God will bless him. Bless her. I mean, in 2 Kings, I think chapter 7, the king's royal officer shouted, even if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven, can these things be? And prophet said, yes, you will see it, but you will die. You won't eat of it. And next day, he saw it and died in the process of seeing it. Mary, he said, how can these things be, seeing that I know no man? That is, even if the Lord, I mean, her own was that, how can it also be? But the angel gave her an explanation and blessed her in the process. The point is that it is not just a statement, it's the heart that said it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when people say that, I give and you will be blessed. If you give because you want to be blessed, forget it. It is childhood gospel that will let you say it is just the giving that's the issue. God said, I search the heart. That is, I browse through the heart, check every corner. I see this man gave. I first see the motive behind his giving. Do you understand? So Paul said, if I give, you know, he said, a man giving up his life is the greatest of all sacrifices. Jesus said that clearly. Paul said, so if I give up my life, but I don't do it out of love, he said, I profit nothing. That is, all the suicide bombers, they profit nothing. They do it out of what? Hatred. All the suicide bomb, you can call it in the name of Allah. You do these things out of hatred. All they do is out of hatred. So, Paul said, they profit what? Nothing. If you have bombed yourself out of love, it will have been a profitable thing because you are sacrificing your body, which is the greatest of sacrifices. Now, so what I'm explaining is that Jeremiah said, look, God tests the heart. God was telling Jeremiah, I test the heart. I don't just reward deeds. I reward deeds according to what I see in the heart. So when a man says, all you need to do is give, and all the giving that have been propelled by a covetous spirit, like the man you were telling me the story about, who said he gave his brother's car and said, by now it should be his car should have arrived. You know, no car will ever arrive. It won't arrive. One, you stole somebody's property and gave it. Because a preacher preached that once you give to God, you are blessed. But it's not so. There are gifts that God does not take. Maybe God searched the heart of Naaman, and that is why Elisha was instructed not to receive anything from Naaman's hand. He said there is a time. Elisha explained to Gehazi that there is a time to receive. This is not one of those times. Because the question he asked him is it the time to receive goods? Meaning there would have been a time to receive it. I'm sure if an Israelite had come up with 10 times the amount of gifts and given it to the prophet, he would not have blinked an eyelid. He would have taken it. But coming from Naaman, God looked and said, no. Naaman has to understand the gift of God. You can't pay for it. Maybe. Maybe Naaman is used to, you know, in like Nigeria today, most of us can't receive favors anymore. If somebody does you a favor, you think you must give him something. You know, we have been so corrupted in our mentality. Everybody is guilty. And it is not your fault. It is because of the iniquity in the environment. So when a man is nice to you, you assume you are supposed to tip him. That's why sometimes when I do things for people, because of my work, that time I was in Luth, we were residents, we needed the money. I mean, we were very poorly paid. But sometimes guys come, take. With fighting, I'll push the money back into your pocket. Don't worry. Thank you very much. No, it's okay. Let them know that people can just do their work just because it's their work. A woman came once after narrating all her pathetic story. I had a tumor. Needed to get a biopsy result out. So I gave her, look, this thing will be out. Okay, come check us up. Give us 48 hours. which, as far as I was concerned, was express delivery. I saw her signal to her husband. The husband called me aside and produced a bundle of cash. I just thanked him very well and explained to him that even if I were ill, personally, that is the fastest I can get this result out. Please, don't worry about your money. Now, what I'm trying to say is that maybe that's the kind of person Naaman was. You understand? In his environment, nobody, everything that is done is for profit. So he appreciated the greatness of this God, but he said he had to be paid. And God said, I don't want it. You understand? So he said, prophet, don't take that money. Now I'm just explaining something. That God looks at a man's heart when he is judging his actions. He doesn't just judge the actions. He's not a fool, for goodness sake. You know, we make it look when we are teaching as if, just give. Once you give, that is all. Paul said, if you don't give out of love, it profits nothing. These are things we have to understand. Now, I've digressed so much. What I wanted to say about that is that, you see, the way I see it is that I am going to be rich tomorrow. So I have learned today not to depend on what I have. That means, I know, I was in Lagos a few days ago, and my friend John and I were trekking, and one brand new car, which is an unusual thing in Nigeria, most people don't buy brand new cars, drove past. So we made a joke. I said, why is this man driving a brand new car? What's wrong with him? You know, just a joke. So we laughed. So anyway, discussion came from that. I said, in my life, I have said I must not struggle for money. Now, this is my reason. I said, if I struggle and I make 100,000, and a man drives by in a car that costs 10 million naira, it's a car. Get my point? It's a car. You know what? When I say it's a car, it means it can catch fire. They can jam it and destroy the beauty tomorrow. So he invested 10 million naira in a perishable, easily perishable item. If he's a reasonable person, that means he has much more. I said, I'll feel like a fool. That look at me struggling, killing myself by 100,000 naira when a man is investing, you know, something much greater in what is little in reality. I mean, car is a little thing. I said, let it be known, therefore, that wherever I am in life, it is God's blessing. So like the Muslims would say, it's Allah's wish. I said, let me know that I'm working with God and he will lift me to a particular place. So that if I'm in a particular level and somebody is in a level apparently 10 times higher than that, I do not feel inferior. But if I was reaching that my level based on my energy and strength, I would feel like a failure. Now, what I'm saying therefore is this. For that reason, I will give. Because I know tomorrow I am going to be a great man. Now, I'm not going to be great because I gave. Do you follow my point? But that I am preparing for the good place I'm going. An insurance man came to me. Like I always tell this story because it illustrates it perfectly. He said, I should come and take life insurance. I said, don't worry, I'm not going to die. He said, no, even if you don't die, we'll pay you back after 25 years. How much? After all the calculations, the money after giving him my money every month for 25 years, I'll probably come to buy 1 million naira. I said, how much will I give you? He said, 500 naira a month, 6,000 naira every year. This was the time I was earning 5,500 naira a month. I said, in short, I should give you a tithe of my income so that you will give me 1 million naira back in 25 years. I said, do you know that in 25 years, 1 million naira will be worth far less to me than this 500 naira you are trying to take from me? Now, that is faith. I just know that in 25 years, haba, inflation alone forbids I plan on such things. I remember when my father collected 2,000 naira insurance money after doing insurance for 20 years. I remember. When he took that insurance, 2,000 naira was a huge income. He probably was earning like 60 or 30 something pounds a month. By the time they paid back, 2,000 naira was not enough to pay his children's school fees. Now, I'm just going to explain that. So when I give today, it is because I recognize that I am a great man in the making. What I'm saying is that I am preparing for my tomorrow. I am not trying to bribe God. You see, these are things we have to understand. That God's glory is released automatically when there is an adequate preparation. The story I like to tell all the time is that of MC Hammer. I know Solomon will say, I looked and I observed. I passed. I saw the house of him, an idle man. And the roof was kinking down and everything. And I looked and I observed and I took instruction. In the same manner, I saw a movie a musical video by MC Hammer. And I looked and I observed, I took instruction, I became wise in my heart. That MC Hammer, in the beginning of the movie, Too Legit to Quit, they showed him exercising with all his energy, sweating buckets. And then finally he walked up to a throne room, knocked on the door. And the great man inside said, "You may enter." And the first question he asked was, "Am I ready, Godfather?" Now, that thing never left my head. That this man didn't come say, "Godfather, now I'm set to go." No. He came in. He said, "Am I ready?" I said, "This is sound scriptural instruction. That is what will release the commission of God, the power of God upon your life. It's not your arrogance. It is your preparation." Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, a man's striving, therefore, should be, "Am I ready?" So whatever I'm trying to do in life, let me try and get ready for it. It's what I call the principle of the third day. So if I am looking for a wife and I can't find one, it is most likely I am not yet a good husband. You know, you were telling me the other day about the story of a man who's looking for a wife, but his criteria is the young woman has to be a particular profession so that when she comes, she can easily get a job and buffer the family income. You obviously are not ready. If that was a Christian, I would look at him like he is a hopeless case. The day you get a wife, I know you have not been blessed. If you got a wife under such circumstances, I was talking the other day about a man who was not married. He's been as a single man, doing well in life. I remember I said, "Why?" I said, "I don't know, but I suspect that for the kind of person he is in the kingdom of God, I've listened to him talk about marriage. I said his concept is so faulty that God cannot honor that thing and give him a wife." I'm not going to talk about that in detail, but the point I'm making from that is that this guy will speak about marriage. And I said, "This is not the marriage God made." Some of these things are born out of fear. You know, experiences. People have seen things happen. So they are born out of fear. So how will he get a wife? It is not to go and start shaking all the sisters in church. No. It is first, God will send him a word. By that word, he will cleanse his heart. He will remove all the... This guy had idols. If I interpreted scripture to a point, I looked and said, "This guy needs the word of God concerning marriage. Otherwise, his days of singleness are not near ending." I've seen him pursue women a few times. While the women are still flowing smoothly, he will lose heart suddenly. I said, "It is God that took away strength from him. It is not like he wanted to lose heart." God said, "No, as long..." This is my own understanding of what... Just observing from outside, but it's born out of a knowledge of how God does things. That this guy, being such a man of influence, with this concept of marriage he has, God will not honor him right now with his wife. He needs to be prepared. He needs to be prepared to be a husband. His thinking was that of a partner. I mean, like, as if we are doing business. I said, "Hey, come on, this is not Christ and the church." I mean, he glorifies cases in which a woman and her husband will be lending each other money. Like, that is the way it should be. She's prosperous on her own. I said, "Ah, my God. Church marriage, this is not gospel." Now, I use that one to explain that his striving to get a wife in itself might not work. If he enters into God's rest and understands God's concept of marriage, you'll be surprised. Look, I've seen marriages that happened in 3 months from the day the people saw each other for the first time. Hey, hello, they just went for a party together. "Oh, hello, hello, my brother. What's your name?" "So, okay." 3 months after, they were married. Not like they were thinking. 3 months after, they were married. Not story of somebody told me it happened to somebody. I know them. I know them very well. Now, what I'm saying is that God will do a quick work for that man in righteousness once he has prepared, you understand, for the thing that God wants to do. In summary, let me just read, because I think time has really gone. What I have said today is that, talking about walking in God's will, there is what is called the principle of the third day. That to walk in God's will is natural. What we need is to prepare, and then it will be released. What is our preparation? The removing of the idols, the removing of the stumbling block, the removing of the mountains, the lifting up of the valleys, which is exactly what we'll look at next time. What are the few idols and the things? We'll just scan a few of them and see that once they are released, every other thing will just naturally compel a man into the will of God for him.